Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for your lovely accompaniment. And I'd like to ask my wife, Jeanette Graham, to stand. I want you all to meet and be sure to say hello to her. And we bring you greetings from your sister congregation where we are members. And that's Grace Westfield was chatting with the elders before the service, and we both agreed that for you guys, anything up there is no man's land, and for us, anything down here, we just know we're in South Jersey. But we bring you greetings, and I'm going to be so bold as to ask if someone could get some water for me as I begin to, by God's grace, minister the Word of God. And as your bulletins indicate, the text for our message this evening is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. But before I read and again, by the grace of God, expound upon this portion of His Word, let's look to God in prayer. Lord, we take the words of the hymn, "Come, thou incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come, and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend." Amen. Hear then the word of God, the infallible, inerrant, fully trustworthy, God-breathed word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, the passage begins by exhorting us to hold on to our confession. So it would be a blessing, it would behoove us to know what that means. What is our confession? Our confession is the essence of our Christian faith. Thank you, Pastor. Our what we believe. Jude called it the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We have our Westminster Confession, which summarizes the faith. We have the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, these statements that declare, that confess what we Christians believe. And a confessional declaration used by the earliest Christians in a world where Caesar was considered Lord was just this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that is in accord with Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, where he wrote, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Maybe someone can utter those words, but it's only when you've been born again, blood bought, when you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, united to Him who died for sinners by faith, that you can say with the Holy Spirit filling you, "Jesus is Lord." And to Timothy, Paul wrote this: "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And Peter wrote of him who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. This is our confession. This is what we are encouraged and exhorted to cling to hold on to hold fast to. And our text begins by expounding on the historical truth of our faith, an important element of our confession, that faith once for all delivered, that Jesus passed through the heavens. And when he ascended through the heavens and sat down at his Father's right hand, the words of the 24th Psalm were fulfilled. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's speaking about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one who died and rose and ascended into heaven. Long before his first advent, the psalmist foresaw the Lord Jesus in his victorious return from his resounding defeat of sin, death, hell, and the devil, whose works the Son of God came to destroy. The everlasting gates in heaven have opened for Jesus. Heaven already has received the returning conqueror. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him. Are you beginning to feel the comfort that I hope to drive at this evening? The comfort there is in knowing who Jesus is, what we confess about him. Christ is now, right now, our mighty King of glory and our great high priest. What is a priest? A priest is a mediator between God and men. Among the old covenant priests, there was one high priest. What was the work of that high priest of the Hebrew people, the people to whom this letter is addressed, and whom the inspired writer is laboring to teach about a far better high priest? He's laboring to get them off of the old covenant and its weakness and beggarliness, and telling them, you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's the conqueror. He's the king. He's the great high priest. That old covenant high priest appeared in the earthly Holy of Holies once a year to offer a sacrifice of atonement for himself and for the people. But because of God's perfect, perfect righteousness, his utter purity and holiness, that mere foreshadow could never suffice to take away forever the guilt of us, sinners who were born dead in trespasses and sins, and who add daily to that guilt by our sins of thought, word, and deed. I so appreciated our brother today as he in prayer reflected on heaven and how when we get there, when we're made like him, there'll be not one scintilla of sin within us or without us. Thank God for what the writer to the Hebrews tells his readers later on in this letter. How much more than the blood of bulls and goats offered by those earthly high priests? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our great high priest did once for all what those foreshadows could never do. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, lived a sinless life. And then he came to offer that life on that bloody cross. And what was happening there, the just wrath of God against sin was being poured out on the head of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when he died and said it was finished, that meant that God's wrath was propitiated. It was satisfied. That perfect righteousness of God was indeed satisfied with that sweet-smelling aroma, that sacrifice of Christ of himself. And he rose bodily from the dead, demonstrating that his people were now fully, forever justified. And so that work of our great high priest is finished once for all. There's no more need for any sacrifice. That's why the reformers rightly judged the so-called Mass to be blasphemous, because it teaches that Christ is being re-sacrificed. No, his work was once for all finished. But now that he is beyond all his earthly humiliation and all his suffering, now that his sacrifice of himself has been offered once for all, he, our great high priest, continues to work as the mediator of the new covenant in his own blood. Jesus is now, right now, in the true Holy of Holies, in heaven, interceding for us. So that's our confession, brothers and sisters. That's the rock solid truth on which we stand. And to hold it fast, as our writer says we must do, seeing that we have this great and wonderful high priest who has passed through the heavens, hold fast to your confession. In order to do that, you must know it. You must grow in your knowledge of it. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said Peter. And his fellow apostle Paul, in prayer, expresses his desire for the Colossians. He says, since the day we heard it, since the day he heard about their faith and their relationship with the Lord, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. So know it, brothers and sisters. Know your confession. Know the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Know it better and better each day as you hear the word of God preached, as you read the word of God on your own and study it, as you meditate on it, as you sing his word. The devil will accuse, doubts from the fleshly mind will assail. Put on the whole armor of God. Know it. keep holding it fast, trusting, clinging to the truth as it is in Jesus, despite the worldly wise man and his theories. Hold it fast against Bible skeptics, and in time you'll see their frivolous objections just evaporate into nothing. Hold it fast against those who believe God's perfect law can be changed by mortal man, whether it is where that law addresses human sexuality or anything else. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Thank God that he fulfilled the just requirements of the law for us and took the penalty of the law for us as well. And so in holding fast our confession, as we stand firmly on that rock of ages of whom we sung earlier today, we have abundant comfort, don't we? We have great consolation. Oh, the comfort that this confession to which we are holding fast provides for us, doesn't it? In the greater context of the letter to the Hebrews, we have that very comforting statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And did he not make that clear immediately after his resurrection? What did he say to those marveling disciples? "Behold my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it was as he ascended, and so it will be when he returns in glory. Those same disciples to whom he had presented himself alive were there when he ascended, when he had spoken these things, when he had spoken to them about the kingdom and told them to wait until they were endued with the Holy Spirit. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Maybe they were men like the one that came to Daniel, of whom we heard earlier today. Angelic beings who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, this Jesus who has passed through the heavens, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus did not dematerialize or put off his sinless humanity. How comforting is this? A human being, a true man. Yes, he is God in the flesh, but he is a true man. A true man is on the throne of the universe. Hallelujah! One like us, yet without sin. There was a man, Ptolemy, there were no doubt others who put forth the theory of geocentrism, that the earth was somehow the very center of the cosmos. Copernicus came along and overturned him and said, "Oh no, the sun is the center." And now we understand that the sun also has its course through the heavens. No wonder someone has spoken of the music of the spheres, and C.S. Lewis spoke of the great dance in the heavens. the spiritual reality is that we live in a Christocentric cosmos. Now, I'm not making any assertions about what body in the heavens revolves around what other body. I'm not making any claims about whether astronomy can find some physical center to the creation. But what I am affirming is that what the world calls outer space, Scripture calls the heavens. Jesus has passed through the heavens that were created by God at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Paul wrote of being caught up into the third heaven, and I don't pretend to know where or exactly what that's like, but in the highest heaven, the man Christ Jesus, Almighty God, still incarnate and forever incarnate, is enthroned, the King of glory, to whom those everlasting gates have opened, our great high priest. What could be of greater comfort to you, struggling Christian, afflicted Christian, persecuted Christian, perplexed Christian, grieving Christian? Yes, a true man is sovereign ruler over everything. A true man who loved you and gave himself for you, who completed that once for all work and is working until now. Over every circumstance, over every disease, over every evil human actor, over the schemes of the devil, Jesus is Lord. He is working all things together for the good of those that love him, who first loved us and are the called according to his purposes. Your great high priest sympathizes. That's what our text says. We don't have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathizes. Jesus knows. He's with you. In this, whatever your this is, Jesus, my Christian brother or sister, is with you. He's got you. You're in his grip. Therefore, know that there is mercy and grace for your need. Our text calls that heavenly place of authority and power, where Jesus now is, the throne of grace. The place where we, by prayer and by waiting on the Lord, find mercy and grace. Let me give you a few biblical examples of the mercy of God and how it came to his servants. Abraham's praying servant, Eleazar, on a journey, depending on God for its success. What a calling he had. His master Abraham basically said, go into this foreign land, find my son a wife, and bring her home. What a perplexing assignment. How did Eleazar feel when he placed his hand under Abraham's thigh and swore that he would do that? He celebrated God's mercy and grace that led him in that tender, wonderful story of God's providence, that led him straight to Rebekah, the perfect wife for Isaac, and he brought her home. Moses prayed to see God's glory, and the Lord graciously answered him. He didn't show him everything, but he put him in that cleft of the rock, passed before him. And what are the very first words the Lord says to Moses? The Lord, the Lord, merciful and gracious. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses proclaimed to his fellow Israelites that the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Or how about Solomon? He rejoiced in God's mercy, confessing in prayer to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place." These are examples of the saints of old who knew the mercy and grace of God in a very special and personal way. So are you called to a special place of service? And are you anxious about succeeding in your work, your job, your calling, like Abraham's servant was? Are you in a place of doubting God's presence? Have you once upon a time tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but now you're in a dry place, hungry and longing to see more of his glory like Moses did? Are you concerned about whether your children will rise up after you to hold fast that confession and walk before the Lord? Your God is the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of David and his son Solomon. He is full of the same mercy and grace to meet your spiritual needs. Or are you in need of any of the sustenance of this earthly life? Your great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who had compassion on multitudes when they were hungry and miraculously multiplied a few loaves of bread and a few fish to feed thousands. Did it at least twice that we know of from the Gospels. Are you in need of healing, physical, mental, or emotional, of the restoration of broken relationships? You have a great high priest, that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Be comforted, beloved. This is what we confess. This is who we trust. This is who we believe. Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens, the everlasting gates opened for the victor returning. He's for you. He loves you. There is abundant mercy and grace for your need as well. And that brings me to the concluding point of my message this evening. Because of all this, come boldly. Come boldly. Are you bold with God? Or do you shrink back from God? Do you think of God the way that servant in Jesus' parable, the one who buried his talent, thought about his master? Remember, he groundlessly thought and accused even his master of being a harsh man. Oh, you reap where you didn't sow. You're a bad guy. You don't deal fair and square. Don't think of God that way. His is the throne of grace, not the guarded vault of reluctance and stinginess. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We read in the Gospels about the friends of the paralyzed man. They were bold when they tore up a roof and lowered their friend down through the hole so that God incarnate, our great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, could heal him. I've wondered sometimes if that homeowner became enraged and tried to stop. Hey, what are you guys doing to my roof? Did he try to stop them from wreaking havoc, a bit of havoc on his property? Well, perhaps. The Bible doesn't tell us, and don't go out of here saying, Graham said that that's what the Bible teaches. I'm just saying maybe that happened. And if he did, the man's friends were not deterred, were they? They didn't shrink away. Maybe they responded, don't worry, we'll make good as far as your roof. But right now, you know who's in your house? Jesus. Jesus is under your roof, and we know, we're persuaded that he can heal our paralyzed friends. They were bold in how they came to the Lord. Are you bold like that? Or timid and doubtful before the throne of grace? What grounds do you have for that? Jesus has taken care of everything. He's opened the new and living way. He's completed his work that has justified you and made you right with God, and now he's your great high priest. He ever lives above for us to intercede his all-redeeming blood, his precious wounds to plead. We also read of the Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter. She was bold. She didn't let the fact that she was not of Israel stop her from coming to Jesus and imploring him to heal her daughter. She didn't let the disciples who appealed to Jesus, just send her away. She didn't let that stop her either. And she didn't even let Jesus' own initial lack of any encouraging response stop her. She was bold. She was one who kept knocking. And when she persisted, even coming to the point of comparing herself to little dogs who eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, Jesus admired her great faith, her boldness, and healed her daughter. Are you bold like that? Or does Jesus have no reason to commend your faith? And so, Christian, holding fast your confession, your great high priest lived a life of perfect obedience and suffered more than you ever could or will. He died for you, taking God's wrath for you, that you could be justified, as his resurrection shows, and he sympathizes with you. Draw comfort in that. We have an expression that we use to let others know we understand their pain. We understand their situation. We understand their need. We say to that friend, been there. I've been there. What does our text say? The sinless one was tempted in all points as we are. Whatever your trial, whatever your pain, whatever your situation or your need, Jesus has been there. So after his sinless earthly life of lowliness and humiliation, he who was both the perfect once-for-all sacrifice and true high priest died in your place as your substitute. He rose from the dead, having paid your debt in full. He accomplished your justification. He gave you the right to become a child of God. And then he ascended, passing through the heavens, and is now seated at the throne of the Majesty on high. From there, he sends the Holy Spirit, who brought that salvation to you, uniting you to Christ. And he intercedes for you now, right now. oh, what conceivable reason do you and I have to doubt or to shrink back? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by faith we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he who is the substance of our confession, our great high priest who passed through the heavens, to whom those everlasting gates open to receive the returning conqueror, King of kings, Lord of lords. Father, enable us to see him in his glory, and yet to see him as the compassionate one who sympathizes with us. We do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but he's been there with us. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, grant that we can trust him and love him who first loved us. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.